Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. We're going to be continuing our focus on the life and teachings of Jesus this week, and I want you to remember that the purpose of this series is to try to actually get inside the headspace of Jesus and discover more deeply what his kingdom was all about. This week, we're going to be looking at Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, where Jesus said, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Now, many have misunderstood Jesus' words that we're looking at this week, and they mistakenly think that he meant that if we give up something for Jesus in this life, we'll somehow have more materially, even in this life, than we could possibly imagine. This has led some to embrace what others have labeled a kind of a pseudo-prosperity gospel, where if one follows Jesus, one will have what they call the best life now. This has created a real source of puzzlement for others, though, because this idea doesn't exactly match up with the history of those who chose to follow Jesus in the first century. These folks in the first century, when they decided to follow Jesus, they lost everything. Some of them even their lives. They died clinging tightly to the hope of a resurrection. And it just doesn't match up with the experience of many today either who have lost everything to follow Jesus. So what was Jesus really saying in this passage when he mentioned receiving many times as much, not just in the age to come, but even in this age, in this life? It may be helpful this week to also look at these words of Jesus from Mark's gospel. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, it says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. No one will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, pay close attention, and I want to see if you caught that. He said 100 times back in this life, along with persecutions. Now, unlike us today in our individualistic, westernized, Americanized Christianity, the early church understood exactly what Jesus was saying here. You can find this in Acts 2, 44 through 47, where it states that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, Jesus' followers in the first century, they formed tightly knit communities where people took care of each other. If I lost my home for having followed Jesus, and as I looked around the room of fellow Jesus followers, there would have been 10, 20, 30 other homes, possibly more, in the room that were mine to live in with my fellow brothers and sisters until I could get back on my feet. If I had been rejected by a father or a mother or a child or a spouse, as I looked around the room, I would have found possibly 20 fathers and mothers who would have stepped up to the plate to be a father or mother to me. This would have been the same with a brother or sister. If I'd lost my job for following Jesus, there would have been others in my Jesus community whom I could have leaned on till I got back on my feet and found other employment. And this is hard for many today to visualize because we're so individualistic in our contemporary culture. Everything's private. Everything is my business, but not your business. But this wasn't the way of the first century followers of Jesus. They held all things in common, which simply meant that if someone lost something for following Jesus within their own Jesus community, there would be 10, 20, or 100 more at their disposal. It's vital for us to break out of our individualism to see this. And let me illustrate it this way. In Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You have to ask the question, how does one reconcile this teaching of Jesus with things like retirement accounts and 401ks? Western individualism keeps us from truly being able to get our heads around this. And certainly, if we remain individualistic in our thinking and in our living, a retirement account is a must. But what if we were to actually begin to create communities of Jesus followers where we took care of each other once again? Now, I'm not saying go out and throw away your retirement account, but what I am saying this week is this, and it won't happen overnight, but over time, let's begin creating communities of Jesus followers where we actually stop living individualistically and we start living together, doing life together in such a way that things like retirement accounts become obsolete, and where the above teachings of Jesus in Mark and in Luke can actually come true, where if someone does actually choose to follow Jesus and loses something, that they do get 100 times back in this life because of the way we're taking care of each other. These words of Jesus will never be true as long as we continue to practice individualism rather than the community element of Christ's kingdom. Before we end this week, let's answer some questions that surface every time this specific aspect of Jesus' teachings begin to be taken seriously. Some say this sounds like socialism. And I want you to remember that this is not something that is enforced by a kingdom of this world on unwilling subjects. This is something that is voluntarily embraced to one degree or another by groups that actually covenant with each other to follow Jesus together and take care of one another. And this is from Stuart Murray's book, The Naked Anabaptist. If you haven't read this book, it is a wonderful volume. I read it last year, and really, I can't recommend it highly enough. But this was from the Kindle edition, page 122. He writes, "However, the majority of Anabaptists did not practice community of goods, but mutual aid. This meant that they continued to own property and possessions, but made these available freely and gladly as they encountered others in need. Economics and spirituality are connected for reasons of justice rather than charity. The backdrop to this conviction is a global economic order that is profoundly unjust, in which vast numbers are kept impoverished within a system that benefits and protects the powerful few. Charitable giving to offset some of the worst effects of this unjust system is laudable, but this can appease our consciences and distract us from working toward a more just world. The Anabaptist commitment to mutual aid recognizes the prior claim of others in need to what we possess as a matter of justice rather than charity. The practice of mutual aid confronts the pervasive individualism of contemporary Western societies. Nowhere is individualism more apparent than in the economic sphere. Our property is private. Our possessions belong to us and are jealously safeguarded. Our homes are our castles, well defended against any intruders. Most of us do not disclose the level of our salaries or savings to others, nor do we invite others to help us think through where we might live, what standard of living is appropriate, or how we might utilize our resources. It's quite unnecessary for our churches to conform to these cultural norms. If our churches are not institutions but communities, and if we recognize our need for each other's help in discerning and resisting the economic pressure of our culture, mutual aid will consist not just in sharing resources, but also in working out together how to be disciples of Jesus in the area of economics. This economic practice will impact our spirituality." Another objection that people have is the question, which is often raised, what about those who will abuse my sincere desire to follow Jesus? And it would be well to remember Paul's words to the church in Corinth as we're talking about this part. For 2 Corinthians 8:13-15, Paul says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, 'The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.'" Remember, my helping someone today means that once they're on their feet, they are going to have the opportunity to return something to help the group. Once again, once they get back on their feet and everything gets reestablished. But if someone just starts mooching off the group, well, what do you do then? Let's look at Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:6-13. Paul wrote, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Now, there's a few things that I want you to take note of in this passage from Paul. First, this is a dilemma taking place among the believers. This is how the followers of Jesus did life with each other. The teachings of Jesus would not have been being abused like this if they weren't actually being followed by these followers of Jesus. Now, second, notice the solution. The solution is not to abandon the teachings of Jesus, to throw away mutual aid and embrace individualism. The solution was that those who are mooching should actually go out and get a job, go out and work in order to contribute to the group. And Paul was clear, though, not only are we to stop being idle, but the group itself is to keep doing what they are doing, never tiring of doing what is good. Remember, it's for everybody to become more communal, more involved, not to separate and become more individualistic. Now, I want to say this too. These teachings are not for everyone. This is simply how Jesus called his followers to begin living. So if you're like most, the question that you're asking right now is, how do we begin making this transition from Western individualism to kingdom living, especially in the area of economics? And I want to be very, very clear when I say this. It doesn't mean you go out and burn your 401ks or your IRAs or whatever you have. This is going to take time. Where we begin today is in starting to create community again among Jesus followers. We start today by rejecting staunch individualism. We abandon that, and we begin to view each other as brothers or sisters once again. And we're not simply passing through. We're called to establish a new kingdom here on earth where we're going to be spending eternity right here. And it begins now, where we choose to begin living very differently here today. A perfect place to start all of this is in your own heart group. The heart group application this week, I think, says a lot. Number one, go back and prayerfully reread the verses in this e-site and take time to actually write down the thoughts and the questions and the insights that Jesus brings to your mind as you read them. Number two, when you meet together with your heart group this week, share what Jesus shows you and even the questions, the thoughts, share that with the group. And then number three, as a group, begin praying that God will change the way you look at others, he'll change how you think toward economics, and he'll change your emotional attachment to stuff and how you choose to live. An example of this, and again, it's just one example, no one has to do this, this is just an example of one heart group. Recently, there was this group that wanted to lower their debt, the debt that was among them within their group, and begin using more of their resources to help others in need. So they covenanted with each other not to make any major purchases over a certain amount without first discussing it with an accountability partner. Now, I know some of you say, well, you know, this, it's not anyone's business how I spend my money. And certainly, we shouldn't stick our nose in someone else's business when we haven't been invited. But as a Jesus follower, even though we don't stick our nose in other people's business, we are called to actually invite others in on our business and help us become more consistent in how we become followers of Jesus, especially in the area of economics. So among your heart group this week, prayerfully take some time to ask Jesus, which is the head of your group, what he wants your group to do or to how he wants your group to grow in this area. At Renewed Heart Ministries, we are actually in the process right now of going We're creating what we think we're going to be calling the Renewed Heart Ministries Mutual Aid Network. Now, we're still in the brainstorming phase of this, and we're praying toward where this is all going to end up. But we're considering a closed online network where vetted needs can be posted from around the globe, and each group can log in and view the needs of others and prayerfully consider where their group can supply some needed help. Again, this isn't individuals helping individuals. This is groups helping people. For instance, right now, I know of a dear friend in Missouri who's trained in paralegal and insurance sales and who's been out of work for over 18 months. He's exhausted his own area, and matter of fact, he's even willing to move anywhere where he can just find some work to keep his family from going over their own fiscal cliff, so to speak. He's offered even to turn wrenches at oil-changing garages in his area, but he and his family are desperate, and they're looking for any type of solution. So one of the ways heart groups can help is not only could you prayerfully consider whether or not to help a family like this or this family, you could actually, if you know anybody in your area that's hiring, we can start to network together. In all seriousness, if you do know anyone that's hiring right now, shoot me an email and I'll put you in touch with this family. But what if we actually had a community of Jesus followers desiring to aid one another when hard times hit, and where a network could actually facilitate this kind of other-centered, self-sacrificial love? If you'd like to be a part of Renewed Heart Ministries Mutual Aid Network, where you're simply able to see other people's needs and determine whether you or your group can offer some assistance, shoot me an email this week and just let me know that you think this would be something positive for the kingdom. Now, prayerfully consider the words of John, someone who was mentored by Jesus for 3 years. Prayerfully consider these words as we close. This is 1 John 3:17-18. If any of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I have 3 children of my own. Their names are Allie, Amaria, and Christian. And I guarantee you that if I were to see one of them on the street as an adult, I would not stop until I drug them home with me to have a warm meal, a dry place to sleep, and some help. And the thought that I can't escape this week is that each person out there tonight, wherever they are, is an Allie, an Amaria, or a Christian to God. And I can't save the world. I know that. Nor can my heart group save the world. But what I must do is let this reality confront me and prayerfully ask Jesus, what percentage of this world's pain and need does he want me to begin taking responsibility for? The kingdom Jesus came to establish is centered on one thing. It's manifesting the beauty of God's character. And it's much more than simply preaching or even listening to a sermon or a podcast. It's a way of life. It's about humbly and lovingly serving the world the way Jesus did. It's about loving the world the way that Jesus did. It's not so much about even going to church as it is about being the church. It's a lot to ponder this week for sure. This week, keep living in love, loving like Christ. Now go out there and enlarge the kingdom. Let me know if you feel that something like a Renewed Heart Ministries Mutual Aid Network is something that, if it's done properly, you think would be a great idea. I love you guys. I'll see you next week.